Well, I invite your attention to Isaiah 40 and the first five verses. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Isaiah 40, verses 1 to 5. I thank you for the opportunity given to me to come back so quickly after the last time to take on from where I left off. You remember I tried to speak on these words and tried to explain why I am going to attempt to preach the gospel from these words. I'm not going to repeat what I said on that occasion, but the point is I'm not just jumping into these verses and preaching the gospel because I like it. I believe I'm justified by the reasons I gave last time. And that discourse needs to be listened to if you need that justification. The first application of these words that Isaiah was clearly preaching to Judah before they went into captivity and giving them encouragement and comfort. And his words must have been very heartwarming to them. I can understand that. Comfort ye my people. But as with all these prophets, their words are so rich that their promises that they bring to Judah are so far-reaching that nobody can imagine that the return from exile in any way exhausts the richness of what these words contain. And you get it in Isaiah, you get it in Ezekiel, you get it in Micah, you get it in Zephaniah, you get it everywhere in the prophets who were prophesying before the exiles. Their words speak of the coming of the Messiah and the gospel. Now, I know other people with prophetical views see a future kingdom for Israel in these promises. I personally do not. But what I do see, even if people allow that there is this kingdom yet to come, I don't myself, but these words do speak of the gospel, and I justified it. For example, verse 3 and 4 are quoted in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you can see references or implications in John's gospel to this. John the Baptist is here. So I think there's every evidence that this is the gospel in Isaiah. Of course, I was making a mistake last time. I kept saying 2,700 years. It's 2,700 years from our time. It was 700 years before the coming of Christ. This man was preaching 700 years or so before the coming of Christ, 500 years. And his prophecy is looking forward to that time. 1 Peter 1, 10 to 12 tells us that these men didn't understand it, that they knew they were preaching about something bigger than the return from exile, but they didn't know what it was. They kept trying to explore it. Even the angels did that. But we, looking back, Luke 24, Christ explained, did he not, that he is revealed in all the scriptures, Moses, the prophets, and so on. And here he is. Of course, his name is not going to appear here. And many of the gospel things that we understand, like propitiation or the blood of Christ and so on, we won't see it very clearly here, set out explicitly, but I believe it's here in the gospel. Of course, when we come to the New Testament, especially the letters after the day of Pentecost, then we get the full explanation of all this. And we're working back. So with hindsight, we can see what this is. I'm trying to bring the gospel out of these words then. Now, what's the first point I want to make? Well, I believe it's the leading point, the first point in this paragraph, these five verses. If you just glance down and look and see what you think the emphasis is, and I'll underline it for you. The emphasis to me is on God himself. I can't see how there's any other view. Comfort ye, my people, says your God. Speak comfortably to Jerusalem, and so on, for she hath received of the Lord's hand. You see, again, this stress upon God. Verse 3. Prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare the way of the Lord. Again, an emphasis upon God. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And again, in verse 5, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. And the crowning bit is in verse 5, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So the first point is that this gospel, just as the comfort for Judah in the days of the exile, this first point is that all that comfort, all that gospel comfort, is a direct result of the work and the word of God. Now, you may say, well, why get worked up about that? Well, I believe it really needs stressing today. I think it's fair to say that we live in the age of man, the glory of man, the praise of man, the exaltation of man. I didn't actually follow the football matches, but I saw some headings, and I think the man's name was Bellingham. I might be wrong, but I think his name was Bellingham. I think England won something. I'm that ignorant. But in the news headlines, it wasn't England winning it. It was Bellingham. Now, I don't know what he did. I suppose he scored a goal or something. I don't know what it was. But the point is, it wasn't England. It was this man. Now, we're having a general election at the moment, as you know. And we got all these parties. This is not a party political broadcast. So if I miss out your favoured candidate, please forgive me. But as far as I know, we've got the Conservative Party, and we've got the Labour Party, and we've got the Liberal Democrats, and we've got the Green, and we've got the Reform, and I don't know what else we've got, okay? But tomorrow's headlines won't be well, they might be, but tomorrow's talk won't be so much about Conservative Labour. It'll be about Sunak, Starmer, Farage, and all the rest of it. There's only one man in it for each party. I get the impression that it's the importance of man. In my locality, in my constituency, we got all these parties and so on. We're actually voting for one man in those parties. That's what people are doing. It's the man. Film stars, footballers, politicians. It goes on and on and on. This is the age of man. A film star becomes an Oscar, and then anything he or she says about anything is sort of taken as gospel truth. And people hang on their words. and worry what they had for breakfast and all that kind of stuff. Man, man, man. And sadly, to my mind, as I try to keep up stumbling with what's going on in the evangelical world, these things have afflicted us through the internet. This is the age of man. We have our galaxy of preachers, our superstar, our super league. Man, man, man. I don't know how many Martin Lloyd-Jones there were who were preaching in South Wales when he was alive. Dozens of them. Clones of the man. How many Spurgeons were preaching, I don't know. Man, man, man. I believe the note needs to be sounded again and again and again. It's God. This gospel I'm preaching, if I am going to preach the gospel, hasn't come out of a textbook, hasn't come out of a confession of faith. It's the revelation of God. God decreed the plan. God the Son accomplished the plan on the cross. God the Spirit is applying the work of Christ. Salvation is of God. Now, if the hymn had been in the book, but it's not, the first hymn I would have chosen this morning is a hymn by William Gadsby. My favourite hymn book is Gospel Hymns. It's not perfect, I know, but that's my favourite hymn book. And one of the commendable things about that hymn book is the first hymn. One hymn book we used to have in one church where I was, I think started with the hymn, I forgot what it's called now, about the morning, when morning gilds the skies or something. Yeah, so that's right. What's the first hymn in Gospel Hymns? A hymn by Gadsby. Salvation, O my soul rejoice, salvation is of God. What a way to start a hymn book. Salvation is of God. He speaks, and that almighty voice proclaims his grace abroad. I give Gadsby full marks for the hymn, and I give Gospel Hymn Compilers, 1915, I give them full marks for choosing such a hymn to start with. What a resounding note. Salvation, O my soul, rejoice. Salvation is of God. And I think we need to recover it. That's what I see here. Saith your God, the Lord God. The voice of the Lord has spoken it. The glory of the Lord. It goes on through the passage beyond my five verses. God, God, God. There's so much talk of man today, what man can do, what man's ability is. We've got our systems in the evangelical world. We've got our programs. We've got it all sorted out. No, we haven't, my friend. We depend absolutely upon God. David prayed before we came in, asking the Lord that we might have unction. Unction in the preacher, unction in the hearer. What did he mean? Unless God is in it, my friend, there'd be nothing coming out and there'd be nothing going in. Zechariah. It's not by might, it's not by power, human power, but by my spirit. Zechariah 6, verse 4, saith the Lord. That to me is the word of God. How does the Bible open? Talking about hymn books. In the beginning, God. Let's recover that note. So that's my first emphasis. This gospel, whatever it is, this matter of salvation, whatever it is, it's all of God. The second point I would make here, what's the first note that Isaiah has to sound in his preaching here? Well, it's very clear. Comfort. Comfort. Comfort ye, my people. Verse 2, in case you haven't got it, speak comfortably to Jerusalem. What was Isaiah stirred up to preach for the Jews in his day? These poor, wretched, miserable people, they were in it because of their sin. They were in captivity. They were going into captivity because of their rebellion against God. Yes, I know, and they deserved it. But nevertheless, what was his word to them? Comfort, comfort. Christ comes into the world. What does he say to the people? For God so loved the world, he did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. What a word. By the way, don't get the wrong end of the stick. I'm not saying there's no wrath here in the gospel. We'll come to that. But the point is, the opening note is comfort. I say there is no, I say it's a wrong judgment to make that there is no wrath here. If you read John 3:16, which I've just quoted, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should never perish. And those who do not believe, they do perish. And Jesus explains in John 3, verse 18, that the condemnation is that they have not believed. And he goes on to say at the end of the chapter, for the wrath of God abides on them. But nevertheless, the opening note is comfort, love, mercy. God commends his love toward us. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us, says John, and he gave his son for us. So a gospel preacher, whatever else he preaches, must preach this note of God sovereignly bringing comfort, preaching comfort. Actually, literally, the word that Isaiah uses is speak to the heart of these people. And here is another telling aspect of this gospel work. It is comfort, but it's not simply a matter of the mind. One of the greatest dangers for me, I know it is that I have found the gospel very attractive to the mind. The doctrines, they appeal to me very much. I've got that kind of mind. But the truth is, the gospel, although it is appealing to the mind, and although it does satisfy the mind, and although it all fits together in the mind in a very wonderful way, God has spoken this word, and it accomplished this salvation. The truth is, as Joseph Hart said, something must be known, yes, in the mind, and felt. It must reach the heart. It must move the heart. Speak comfortably. Speak to the heart of these Jews. And when I preach, it's all very well informing the mind, and I want to do that. It's all very well displaying the gospel, and I want to do that. But it is to feel, to know Christ, that I might enjoy him, that I might feel him, that I might experience him. Remember, Hart says, true religions, true spiritual experience, more than notion. I know how easy it is to stop at notion. But the gospel preacher has to aim for the heart, through the mind, yes. Through the ears, yes, he has to preach, he has to write, whatever. But he is not satisfied until it's reached the heart. And of course, the life. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Comfort ye, comfort ye. I chose some of these hymns. I hope they fit this point. Oh, what amazing words are in the gospel found. If sinners really come to understand that they are sinners. I spoke about the wrath of God just now in passing. This is the point. Why do we need comfort? Because, my friend, we are rebels in Adam. Genesis chapter 3. God commends his love toward us. That's Romans chapter 5. But what comes before Romans chapter 5? What starts in Romans chapter 1 verse 18? The wrath of God is revealed. And you'll see that Paul, if you read the letter, Romans 1, 18 on, it goes on into chapter 2. It goes on into chapter 3. It's only when you get to chapter 5 that he writes, God commends his love. He's laid down the dark background. He's laid down the wrath of God. And we need comfort. But the truth is, if sinners are in this condition where they know and feel that they are sinners, they need to hear the gospel. And lots of our hymns, it seemed to me, speak to this condition. It was a condition that was known in generations past. I fear it may not be known today. I wonder if people are coming under conviction of sin and feel the need to hear there is a merciful Savior. There is forgiveness. Is there yet mercy for me? Today, it seems to me, from what I can observe in the evangelical world, it's like falling off a log. There's no problem at all. And yet in past generations, men and women realized it'd be a mercy indeed if God did not deal with them after their sins. David rejoiced in it. God hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. He was amazed at it. Psalm 103. I wonder if people are still amazed at that. I believe we're losing this whole point. I made the point in a post on the internet the other day. It's not so much a matter of conversion today as induction. Now, what do I mean? People go through a course. They're taught a scheme. And once they've done the scheme, it's all right. But in the past, my friend, and I believe in Scripture, men come under conviction of sin. They feel and know they are sinners, and they need to hear the word of comfort. And preachers standing, offering comfort to people, saying God is bringing comfort. God offers comfort. But how did Christ open his ministry? By preaching the gospel. He went, Mark chapter 1, the kingdom is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Why did God name his son Jesus? Call him Jesus. Because he shall save. We need to keep this note in our minds. We need to be saved from our sins. It's not simply attending chapel. It's being brought to Christ as desperate, wretched sinners. Come ye sinners, poor and wretched. I wonder how long that's going to be in a hymn book. Come ye sinners, bright and cheerful. Smile all the way. Just comes into my mind now. When Billy Graham was here in the 50s, somebody spoke to Martin Lloyd-Jones and said, you ought to go, he said. He said, you ought to go. They're all going forward. And you know, there's no emotion, he said. No emotion about it at all. And he thought Lloyd-Jones would be challenged by that. And he said, what? Coming to Christ with no emotion? How can you come to Christ without emotion? Oh, that I know my sins are forgiven. Oh, that I might know that. The wonder of it, the mercy of it, the power of it. Well, that's what Isaiah was bidden to preach, comfort. And I believe more clearly than Isaiah today, men like me can take up this note of comfort, and we really can offer comfort. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, brings peace. The blood of Jesus whispers peace within. Peace in this dark world of sin? Peace in all this wretchedness? Peace for me? Yes. Perfect peace. We have perfect peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Come, ye sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you. I'll ask again, how long are those hymns going to remain in modern hymn books? I'm happy all the day, H-A-P-P-Y and all the rest of it. How about knowing I'm a wretched sinner, but God has brought me comfort and peace? Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. It's not Isaiah saying it. It's not me. If you don't believe me, my friend, then I'll use David's words. Taste and see how gracious the Lord is. Try it for yourself and see. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her. There's another point. The prophets, Christ himself, and I believe the New Testament preachers, read them for yourself and see. I don't believe any of them were mumblers. I don't think they mumbled. I don't think their heads down looking in the PowerPoint. I think they were crying out to people. As I read the sermons and the prophecies, I can feel the passion in their words. They weren't saying, oh, the blood of Jesus washes us from sin. They really felt it, and they cried out, cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. You may know the story about Jonathan Edwards. You know, many myths get around. Myths swirl around Spurgeon. Apocryphal stories. The images of Jonathan Edwards, if you've never heard of him, he was an American preacher in the 1700s, was that he would hold his candle and he was dead flat and a boring preacher. I understand that's a complete myth. These men saw thousands converted. They weren't boring preachers. They cried out. They lifted up their voices. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness. Can you imagine John the Baptist going into the wilderness and saying, well, everybody repents. Can you imagine just mumbling it away? You can't read these words without lifting up your voice. Speak ye, not mumble, not parrot, not say a poem, not recite. These men were pleaders. I've told you the story before about Robert Murray McChain. It was said of him, you felt when he got in the pulpit, he was a dying to have you converted. How did that impression come? Because he was a boring, dry preacher. Not at all. He must have been pleading with the people, arguing with the people, seeking to persuade them to come to Christ. I'm not here today as a postman delivering the message. I'm here as a pleader trying to persuade you. That's the point. It's clear I won't be able to finish this. I'm not asking for another occasion, another engagement. I'm coming again very quickly. But I won't try and cram it in. What did Isaiah have to proclaim? What did he have to cry out about? That her warfare is accomplished. And that's a great thing to be able to preach. I preach a finished work, my friend. Accomplished, what a word. I'm reminded of John 19, verse 30. Jesus on the cross. It is accomplished. What's accomplished? Salvation's accomplished. Redemption's accomplished. If you're a Jehovah's Witness, whatever salvation they think they're going to get, it's not accomplished yet. They haven't got it. No Roman Catholic is saved. They don't believe that. What do you mean? Oh, no, no Roman Catholic is assured of salvation. In fact, in their catechism, in their confession, it says quite clearly that if you claim to be saved, if you claim to be assured, anathema. You can't know. Well, I stand to tell you this morning, as you know full well anyway, I preach on a finished work, an accomplished work, not a work for you to do. I'm not saying now Christ has done sufficient, now you've got to do your bit, not at all. Over and done with, finished. It is finished, Christ said, accomplished. Her warfare is accomplished. Her iniquity is pardoned. Warfare, enmity, hatred. I have lived during wartime, but I don't remember it. But one or two just slight memories, sheltering from in a neighbor's house when there was an air raid on. I can remember that just about, but I don't really remember it. What it must be like, I'm reading about it, I've read lots about it, and what the suffering must have been, the agony, I can't take it in. I know Psalm 137 says, the Jews, when they were in Babylon, they were asked to sing songs of Zion for the joke for the Babylonians. And they said, how can we sing it? We hang our harps on the willows. We can't sing here. We're so miserable and wretched. My friend, we are rebels with God. We are angry with God. Romans 8, verse 7. The natural man cannot receive the things of God. No. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. It's foolishness to him. We're at hatred with God. We're at rebellion against God. But God has accomplished this salvation. This is what I'm here to preach. Her warfare is accomplished. Her iniquity. Look at the words. There are three words that Isaiah could have used. He uses two of them. Iniquity and transgression. He uses these words her warfare is accomplished, her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. I'm sure there's somewhere about transgression here. At least it may be in the modern versions. I'm not sure. There are three words, iniquity, transgression, and sin. Sin is falling short, missing the mark. Iniquity is bias, twist, warpness, bias to sin. Transgression is breaking the law. What has Christ done? He's accomplished salvation for the lot. All my rebellion, all my sin, all my iniquity, all my transgression has been washed away in his precious blood. If any poor sinners should hear this, you can't save yourself. It's the work of God. I started with that point. Is there any comfort for you? Yes, there is in the gospel. Where is that comfort? It's in the finished work of Christ. It's in the accomplished salvation that he has worked. Let me close with just the end of verse 2. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. What's this double? Some people think it means that in Judah's case, this meant that God had punished Judah, sending into exile, and he'd given her double punishment. But that was over. But I think the thought is something else. I think the thought is, in the gospel, we deserve what? The wrath of God. But what has God given to us? He's given us grace. But the point is, he has not just given us grace and forgiveness and mercy in the gospel. He has exceeded in that gift of grace and mercy. He's given us double as much as we could possibly imagine. He's not just said, well, I'll forgive it. He's actually added to it and given grace upon grace. What am I saying? There's more in the gospel than I know. I had a phone call this morning from someone, and she was talking about how she was not sufficiently aware of the preciousness of Christ. I've forgotten her exact words, what Jesus meant, what he had accomplished. And I tried to say, well, none of us is. None of us. We're all in the same boat. And in fact, we will never know how much we owe. We will never know what this salvation is until Christ comes again in eternal glory. And I wonder then if we should yet fully know. What must it be that God has accomplished for us? What has God done? I don't think we know a tenth of it. I don't think we appreciate it. I don't. I'll speak for myself. Well, those sorts of things I see as the gospel. I hope next time I can take on and go a bit further. The point again, it's all of God. Whatever good there is, it's of God, not of man. Let's get man out of the picture. Of course, man has to believe, but even that is the gift of God. You cannot come to me unless the Father draws you. They shall all be taught of God. And it was accomplished by the blood of Jesus and by Jesus alone, and by his death and by his resurrection and by his life too. Salvation is of God. And we are to cry out our sins in every part. Our sins, not in part, but the whole, are nailed to his cross, and we bear them no more. And we have received more than we could possibly imagine. God has exceeded in his giving. He's not only said, I won't punish them, he has heaped blessing upon his people. So they are rich indeed. I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. They got life, yeah, that's good, but they got it abundant life. I'm one with Joseph Swain, though. We speak of the realms of the blessed, but as he said, what will it be like to be there? I don't know. There's more yet to possess, my friend, more yet to understand. But I hope these words will stay with us. Comfort ye, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received the Lord's hand double for all her sins. May that be a blessing to us today and in the coming week too. Amen.